Okay. This morning we're going to be shifting our focus to the let us phrases, which is originally what we were supposed to study in the first place. But I want to remember that the let us phrases that we're going to be looking at, remember the things that are better and why he is encouraging them to do these things. And remember, he's writing to Jews, and he wants them to, or Hebrew people, and he wants them to understand what they have that is so much better, the better hope they have, the better promises, the better sacrifices, the better possession and country, and the better resurrection. So much better that they had than under the old law. And so he is encouraging them to do certain things and to have certain things in their mind constantly. So this morning we're starting in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. This is where the first let us phrase occurs. Margaret, would you read that, please? Hebrews 4, 1. That's okay. I can do that.
Okay, let us fear, therefore, lest happy a promise be being yet of entering into his rest, any one of you should see to have some sort of it.
Okay, so what is the let us hear that he's encouraging?
Let us
fear. Okay, so what is this fear? I wished I would have asked you to define it. Did anyone think to look it up and see what the writer was saying here? What this fear means? I mean, when you think of fear, there's all kinds of fear. You know, your kids are a little afraid. They have a fear of bugs. They have a fear of snakes. They have different kinds of fear. But what kind of fear is this here that is being discussed? Is it something that's just a passing thing? It's just that, you know, children outgrow certain fears and those kind of things. What? No, it's not death. It is a rest, and the rest is the one that comes after death.
It's like a caution. Let us fear. Let us always have this in our mind, lest we fail to reach it.
Okay.
It's not a phrase, but it's a respect, the caution, always have it in the back of your mind so that you don't fail to reach it.
Okay. It was interesting when I looked up what the word meant. The word the writer used, what it meant, was dread, terror, put to flight, or that which may cause flight. You know, you're afraid enough to run in this fear. This is a fear. It is a respect, but it is something that we need to consider when we think of what the alternative is. We have this rest promise, and he says, you fear while the promise remains of entering this rest. As long as you're on this earth and you're seeking this rest, you realize that you can lose it, and you have a strong fear of losing it because of what the consequences are. They could understand this, and we're going to look at what the example he used. In this context, what were these readers that was written to, what were they striving for? What were they in danger of losing if they did not keep this fear? Eternal rest. The rest that had been promised. Look at Hebrews 3:14. He says, For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And he's talking about this rest, as you can see up in verse 11 and then down in verse 18. What is being discussed is this rest that we're looking for, and that he's warning them about the ones who lost it. And so it's something that we have to hold on to until the end. This is our end rest, the rest that we are seeking. And we'll discuss what that rest is a little bit more in the next question here. It's interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. Carol, can you read that, please?
Yes.
Chapter 9, verse 25 through 27.
Therefore, our God, in such a way, has not
without any thought in such a way as not being the heir. But am I right there?
Mm-hmm.
That I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached it others, I myself
Paul realized it's not in the same words, but he continually disciplined his body so he would have control, so that he would not lose what he had promised to others, what the promise that was given to others. He didn't want to be disqualified. He did not want to lose his reward in heaven. He did not want to lose his eternal rest. And Paul did this in such a way. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is at the end of Paul's life. And it would be wonderful if we can all feel the same way Paul felt when the end comes. Laura, would you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, please? So Paul, when he came to the end of his life, he had no fear of not gaining this rest, because he knew he had lived to the best of his ability, and when he had failed, God had forgiven him, and he had great confidence of where he was going to spend eternity. And we can all face eternity with that, and face death with that very same assurance, not because we live perfectly, not because we never do anything wrong, but because we're forgiven by the blood of Christ, and that God has promised us that there will be a rest for us. What in chapter 4, verse 1, that there's a therefore there, what example is given that this let us is based on that we can learn from? Let's go back to Hebrews and look at chapter 3. I put a long reading there, so I'm just going to pick and choose the ones that I really wanted us to look at. Starting in verse 7, he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then if we look down in verse 12, he tells them, you take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from God. And so then we go down to verse 16 and we see exactly who he was talking about in this example. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter them because of unbelief. Who specifically was condemned and told they were going to die in the wilderness? Okay, but there was a specific group. 21 and over was able to go to war. And that's why they died in the wilderness. Because they didn't hear his voice. They didn't listen to him. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 26. I mean, chapter 14, sorry. Verse 26. Numbers 14. Susan, would you read verses 26 through 32.
And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with the evil congregation who are grumbling against me? Having heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to them. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your number 10, before the year, leave the number of 20 years old and up, who have grumbled against you. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected.
So this is who, these are the ones who died. All of the men, 20 years old and upward, who were able to go to war. So we don't know about the women. It doesn't say the women. I don't know how many of the women died in the wilderness. But these are the ones that that it was specifically given to. And that they would not enter because of their unbelief. And that's what's going to keep us from obtaining our rest. Unbelief. Whatever we get involved in, that it sinful boils down to a lack of faith and our belief that God, either in his promises or that he will, you know, we think of God always keeping his promises that are good, but God keeps his promises that are bad for us, but just like these people who died. And so what was the rest that Israel was looking for? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8 through 11. This is something that had been promised to these people for a very long time. They had been brought out of, it had been promised since the days of Abraham, and now they were being brought out of Egypt and to be brought into this land, into this promise. Gina, would you read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8 through 11? Yeah, through 12. Through 11. So Moses, this is a reiteration of what Moses had told them, he's doing the sermon here and talking to them, and he's telling them, at one point, y'all haven't entered this rest yet, but this is the rest, but this is the land, and you cross the Jordan to live in the land which the Lord your God has given you. He gives you rest from all your enemies. That was what they were looking for, a place where they would have a place of their own and be at rest and at peace. Let's look at Deuteronomy 25, 19 through 26. Deuteronomy 25, 19 through 26. I did this and I went and looked to see what I did wrong. And now I don't remember. Let me look. 25, 19 through 26, 1. That's what I've got a circle in my head. That's enough. Okay. Here again, and we're not going to read this whole reading because it's a little lengthy here, but well, not really. He's telling them when they come, when it comes about that the Lord has given them the rest from their enemies, then when they enter the land that God gives you as a possession and you live in it, this is where their rest was. This is what they were looking for. The rest that they were going to have. What kind of life have these people had for many years? Here at the end of Moses' sermons, what had they been going through? Wandering, but even before that, slavery. They didn't have a land of their own. They were slaves in somebody else's land. And so, can you imagine if, say, you were homeless and you didn't have anything, but God blessed you, and now you have a house, It was, you don't have to pay for it. You don't even have to fight for it, really. In the beginning, God drove them out until he saw they were, he drove the people out until finally he said, you've got to fight for yourself. You've got to drive them out yourself because they were not doing what God told them to do. But when they first went into the land, they didn't even have to fight for the land. God subdued it before them. Now, what kind of thankfulness would you have for the person who gave you this house? You were homeless. Now you have a house. It's full of food. You didn't even have to buy the food. It's full of everything you need. And that's what these people had. They went in, they took over houses that they didn't own before. They didn't have to pay for them. They just went in this land and took over the houses and the land, the farms. And so that was the kind of rest that they had now. And you would think that they would do everything in their power to please the one who gave them all of this. And so this, for us, I think part of our fear is we need to be, keep this on our mind that we can lose this rest. We do not, we are not promised that you're going to get it no matter what. And these people, that's what their idea was. They were going to get it no matter what. And so they did not continue to listen to God. And so they received this rest. Exodus, what is this land? This is a previous question. What is this land called in Exodus 3:8? Does anybody remember how God described the land they were going to? Flowing with milk and honey. And to them, that meant prosperity. Everything they needed. And then we see in Joshua, we'll look at a couple of passages here. Let's look at 11:23. Joshua 11:23. Anna, would you read that, please?
11:23? Mm-hmm. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest and war.
Okay, so here they have entered this rest. So, and also read chapter 21, verse 43 through 45.
All the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass.
This is something we need to remember. God keeps his promises. And it says here, and it was interesting to me as I went back and studied how many times the word rest was used when it was talking about this. And I see why the writer of the Hebrew letter, that was the illustration he used, as of it being rest. So we kind of alluded to this a little bit before, but what is the rest we are looking for? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Ashley, would you read verse 8 through 9, please?
Sure. Hebrews 4,
8 through 9.
Mm-hmm. For Joshua had given them rest. God would not have spoken of another day. God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God.
Okay, so what is this Sabbath rest that we're looking for? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If the rest would have been over, they wouldn't have spoken of another day. That's what he's trying to get us to see. There is another day of rest coming. Lauren, can you read? Would you read verse chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 4?
Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made of hands, eternally renewed. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be enclosed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life.
So this is what we're looking for. We have a temporal body here, but we're looking for that permanent dwelling, that permanent body that we will have, that we will not be mortal anymore. We will be immortal. And that is what God created the soul to be. It is immortal, and we want this. We long to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven. The older I get, the more... You know, when I was young, I've always wanted to go to heaven. I mean, that's just... I was blessed to be raised in a family that knew the truth and taught me the truth. But the older I get, the more heaven means to me. This life, I want more than this life. I've had a good life here. I have wonderful children. We've had wonderful Christians. We've worked with this congregation. We've been here for over 30 years. It's a wonderful place. It's not like I'm miserable and can't wait to get out of here, but there is something better. There's going to be a place where you don't get phone calls because there's either death or spiritual death, which is even worse when you're dealing with parents and children. Their children are lost, their husbands and wives, and one of them is committing adultery and wants to leave his wife or leave her husband. And there's not going to be any of that in heaven. It's going to be a rest. And so I look forward to that rest, as I'm sure all of you do. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16 through 18. That should be getting that look. Paul here says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, whatever trial you're going through in this life, whatever you're facing, whatever the struggle is, if we understand this eternal rest we have, and that it's going to be forever, we're not going to have the struggles and even physical pain, illness. We're not going to have any of that. We will always be with the Lord. To me, that's a great comfort. And it's one way to comfort others. When you're sitting with someone and their loved one, someone that they love dearly has died, especially if it's unexpectedly and so fast at any time, but you can give them comfort. Someday, you're going to be together again with the Lord. And that is what we're working toward and striving for. Okay, is there any questions or comments on Let Us Fear? Anything anybody would like to add?
I was just going to mention that even in talking to my girls, you know, they'll ask me, "Hey, what is heaven like?" And, I mean, you can just go on and have all the free things. But then I turn it around and I tell them, "But what is the bad thing?" And I tell them, "Do you ever want to go to prison?" "No." "Well, what's in prison?" "The bad guys on this one." That's 10 times worse than when you're coming downstairs.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's just instilling that in them. And that helps me sometimes, because they'll tell me, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus this." And I'm going to ask. And I'm like, that is so comforting, even mm-hmm. for a parent. I mean, it's been a long day.
Mm-hmm.
It's comforting.
Yes, it is. And if you can instill that in them when they're young, it will grow with them. It's something that, but we have to be careful too, that our children, if we're not careful, our children can be like rich children. Rich children, money means nothing to them because they've had it all their life. And if we're not careful, we don't want to live our lives like the rich kids and our kids watching us. That heaven really doesn't mean anything to us. That we talk about it, we talk a good story, but then they look at us and they see the things we do that they know. When we tell them, "Don't you ever tell a lie," and then they hear us and they know we're fudging at least on the truth, if not an out and out lie. And so we need to, that's great that you're teaching your children, and we should, but we want to live our lives so that we show that even though I've known this since I was a child, it's just as important to me and just as wonderful to me as it was when I was your age.
And I think that's what and they'll be the first to tell you, you're not supposed to do that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's right. Okay, let's look at chapter 4, verse 11 of Hebrews. We have our next let us here. And it's tied close, it's connected with the one that we just looked at. Susan, would you read chapter 4, verse 11, please?
Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, and let anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience.
Okay, so our thing here is let us be diligent to enter that rest. Did anyone happen to look up what diligent means? The definition from Thayer's was to exert oneself, to endeavor, earnestness. And his comment was earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. It was interesting to me when I looked it up in the English dictionary that the origin of the word was love or take delight in. And that, to us, that doesn't sound, but, you know, in a way it does. If you're diligent about something, wouldn't it be wonderful if it was something you loved and something that you would, that gave you delight? And this striving after this rest can give us delight. And so it was interesting how the word was translated in this passage and other places. It was translated labor in the King James and strive in the American Standard. Let's look at a couple of places where the same word was translated in other ways. Let's look at Galatians 2:10. Try to help us understand what it is here when we're diligent. What are we doing? Carol, would you read Galatians 2:10, please? That's right.
The very thing I also was eager to do.
Eager, there, is the word that is our same word that is translated diligent in the Hebrew passage. The ASV translates it zealous. So when we're zealous to do something, we're eager to do it. We're interested. It's something that our heart is in it. If you think of a child who's eager to please, and they take delight when you are pleased with them. The next passage I want us to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Gina, would you read that, please? Got a new Bible. I hate those. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Yes, just nine. Okay, what version are you reading? King James or New King James? New King James? I'm pretty sure it is. My version translates it, make every effort. That is those three words translate the same word. So when we make every effort, the American Standard translates it, give diligence. The NIV and the ESV, do your best, is the way they translate it. And then a couple of other translations I found was make haste. But, and then King James is do diligence, and the New King James is be diligent. And so when we think of these other words, when we're making every effort, when we think of our daily life and that our striving to enter this rest, are we doing the best we can? Are we making every effort that we possibly can to obtain this rest? Or do we get kind of in that little rocking chair there and we're rocking through life and it just goes on and we lose focus that this is our main goal. This is what our whole life should be about, is striving for this rest and helping others obtain this rest. Our children, first of all, as Anna has talked about, God, so many of us, God has given children, and that's such a great blessing, but it's also a great responsibility. And so we need to be diligent in that. Okay, back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5 through 9, what is this conclusion? We notice the therefore. What is this based on? Where is he drawing this from? What example is he using? Is it the same one we just talked about? Nope, it's not. No, it's not. I looked at something different. What?
I wrote down that those who did good news preach
them. Yes, you're right. I was looking at, I looked at the wrong place on my notes. I'm sorry. You are right. Read that, please. Go ahead. Yeah.
And in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached do not enter because it was obedient. Again, he designated a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, and then he said, hear his voice in my heart and your hearts. For if Joshua had given him rest, then he and all afterwards had spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest.
So this conclusion is others have lost it. We need to be careful that we don't too. There's examples that their heart was not pleasing to God, so they didn't enter the rest. And so we have to be very careful that we will, there's going to be a day of reckoning. A day will come when we will either enter into that rest or be denied entrance. And so we must be diligent to enter it. Let's look at Psalms 95, where this reading comes from. Well, this one is here, let you read verse 6 through 11.
Tell me again what it was.
Psalms 95, 6 through 11.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, oh, that we would hear his voice. Harden not your heart, as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Wherefore I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest.
Okay. So part of the people that's being considered in this Hebrews 11 passage are the people that did not enter his rest, because this is where this came from. And Joshua, if Joshua had given them all the rest there was, God would not have spoken of another day after that for their being rest. And so we have to work to get this rest. It's not something that we're not going to be like the children of Israel. God gave them that land to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also to fulfill the promise of the seed coming. And so those people gained that land not on their own merit, but on promises that God had made to other people. We're not in that situation. Our entering this rest is dependent upon how we live and what we do to obtain that rest. And so, how do we know what happens to when people do not do this? That's here in Hebrews 4:11, and at the end of verse 11, he says, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So we have these examples. So here specifically, in all of this context we've been talking about, we talked about it was the soldiers, 21 years old and upward, who were not able to enter the rest. So we have them as an example. Who were not diligent. They did not trust God. They did not do what he commanded. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a creature of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. So we have other examples. We have plenty of other examples of people who God punished. God did not, when he said something, he did it. And so God has told us that we will not obtain this rest if we do not obey his commandments. So we need to be diligent. We've got to fear and be careful that we know we can lose it. And we need to be diligent. That's going to make us be diligent to work to attain it and to get there. And so what is our standard of measurement for knowing if we're being diligent or not? Chapter 4, verse 12. Ashley, can you read that?
Yeah, are we in Hebrews? I'm sorry, Hebrews 4, 12?
Uh-huh, Hebrews 4, 12.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
So it's the word of God. The word of God tells us whether or not it shows the intentions of our heart. It shows what we are on the inside. What scares me is when somebody lays my life down against God's word. God's word shows even my thoughts and intentions. It points out things that we do that shows our intentions. God knows our intentions. But other people can know that by looking at us. We can't teach somebody something and do something different. We've got to do what we teach. Let's look at John chapter 12. Verse 47 through 50. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak. I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. What I want us to focus on is it's the word that will judge us. God's word is what our standard is, and we can know that. And so my next question is what does that require of me? What does knowing this require of me?
Know the word.
Know the word. Did anyone remember a passage that might be helpful to us in that? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Most of us could probably... I always think of the King James Version, but anyway. Laura, would you read that, please? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15.
Yeah.
Does anybody remember how the King James translated that?
Study to show
thyself approved. So we must know God's word. We must be diligent to present ourselves approved. So we can handle accurately. How are we going to handle? You know, if somebody hands you a gun, if somebody handed me a gun, I would know which end to hold, but that's about all I would know. I wouldn't know how to take the safety off or put it on. I wouldn't know how to accurately aim and those kind of things, because I've never dealt with that. I've never participated in learning how to do that. And sometimes people are the same way with God's Word. They want to use God's Word, and they want to throw a verse out here or a verse out there that they know or have heard, but they don't know how to accurately tell you what it's saying. They're not handling it accurately. And so somebody with a gun who doesn't know how to handle it, they're more dangerous than somebody who never picks one up. And sometimes when you're discussing God's Word with people, if they know a little bit and they have a verse or two that they can throw out and they can make it sound so good, I think of a lot of the TV preachers, they'll grab a verse here and grab a verse there and they make it sound so wonderful. They're more dangerous than somebody who don't know anything about the Bible. And so we need to be careful that we're not one of those people that's more dangerous, because we want to handle it accurately. Let's look at James chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 21 through 25. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so we can't just tell other people what to do. We've got to handle God's word accurately, and we've got to do it ourselves. And so this is why it's so important for us to have this fear and to be diligent about working to enter that rest. And I think I've just answered my last question. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And why is this important? When we wrap all this up in a nutshell, why is this important in the first place?
God
sees everything we do. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can't hide from God. And I meant to go back and look up I think it was Ezekiel, when God took him back in a vision and the people were worshiping. They had a hidden place in the temple way back in the back where nobody could see, but they were worshiping idols. In the temple, they were worshiping idols. And they thought it was hidden. Nobody could see, but God knew all about it. So no matter how dark it is, no matter how deep a cave we go into, no matter how high up in a building we go and nobody on the same floor we're on, God knows what we're doing. There's no place you can hide from God. So this is very important, that we be diligent and not, you know, we can't ever take a day off from serving God. There's no such thing. We should not want such a thing. There's nothing that we should want to do that we would not want God to know and see us.
Okay. I don't think we should think of it as taking a day off. It should be so much a part of our regular life that we don't even think of it as work or effort. It should just be a part of it.
I agree. That's a very good comment. It should never be something you're tired of. It should bring us comfort, really. But when somebody says that, it's usually because, or if they feel that way, it's usually because they've got some sinful thing they're really wanting to go and have fun, as they would think of it as fun. And the devil does make sin appealing. If he didn't, he wouldn't have any takers. But we need to keep up our fear and our diligence. Okay, I really thought we'd finish one more, but we didn't. So we'll stop here. The next two are tied in pretty closely with this one, so keep that in mind as as you're looking at the next two. I talked to, the next time I will be teaching will be the last Wednesday. I come home on the 22nd, the 21st or the 28th, I guess, will be the next time I'm teaching. Next week, Ashley is going to be teaching.